You can open your Bibles to Psalm 54. Be there momentarily. This is our first Sunday. Paul, can you turn me up just a bit, I think? Do I need to be turned up?
That's a little better, yeah.
Not that much. Unless I have a really good point, and then you can turn me way up. This is our first Sunday in the study of the Psalms, and I hope you are looking forward to it as much as I am. I think it's long overdue. In our whole church life, we have never kind of spent a bulk of time like this going through the Psalms. So I think it's going to be very, very exciting. The Psalms are such a tremendous book. It is the most widely read, I think, book and the best known of all the books of the Bible. People who aren't even Christians like to read the Psalms. You can tell people about the Psalms and they may have read them even if they don't know the rest of the Bible. It is certainly beyond doubt the most quoted book in the Old Testament by New Testament authors. From Jesus to Paul to John to Peter to all the guys, they quote the Psalms more than any other portion of the New Testament, or the Old Testament rather, and it has a tremendous influence on the writers of the New Testament. It's hard to prove, and I won't try and prove it, but I'll just give you my opinion, that the book of Psalms probably is the book that has been the most influential book in the lives of Christians, both men and women, throughout the ages. When you read spiritual biographies, you see over and over again people referring to the Psalms. If I had to guess, again, this is only a guess, I think the book that has been the second most influential in the lives of, at least the biographies I've read, is the book of Romans. But Psalms comes up over and over and over again. Well, my job today is to introduce the Psalms and to get us going and to get us thinking in the right direction for the next 13 weeks. And then to give us a little bit of help on how to pray the Psalms, how to actually go about in our prayer life making the Psalms an integral part of how we pray. So the word Psalms, it's from the Hebrew word, which literally means praises. So hence the Psalms get dubbed a book of praises. And they were extensively used for that in the worship of Israel, both in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And we're going to see in our study this summer that as we go through different psalms, we'll make note of how these psalms found their way into the worship of Israel. Well, when the church came, after the day of Pentecost, the early church right away began to use the Psalms both as a prayer book and as a worship book. And they would sing the Psalms and pray the Psalms. And I was reflecting a little this week, and I thought our church does a fairly good job historically of using the Psalms as a worship manual, I think fairly well. We sing the Psalms often. I think Dan had us sing one or two. In the first service, Esau had us sing a few too. And most Sundays we sing a psalm or two, and some Sundays even more. But I'm not sure we do quite so well when it comes to praying the Psalms. So hopefully we can learn to do that a little bit. So let me ask you a question to begin this way. What are the Psalms about? There's 150 of them. What is the subject matter? What is the theme of the Psalms? And let me just tell you that the Psalms are about God. First and foremost, they tell us about God, but then they tell us about the author's interaction with God, the psalmist's thinking and musings and reflection upon his walk with this God. So the Psalms are personal letters at points. At times they read a little bit like a spiritual diary. If you're the nosy type like I am and you love to read journals or diaries, that you're going to love the Psalms. You get in on the inside. They're not all praises and happy stuff. So many people think that the Psalms are just, you know, deers and shepherds and brooks and streams and really great little things. And it's all nice. And it's really not true. Martin Marty is a professor of the University of Chicago and one of the real influential church historians that our country has produced. He's also a Lutheran pastor. And he has estimated that about a third of the Psalms have what he calls a wintry tone, meaning they're kind of dark or they're cold, and the psalmist is not happy. They're not, you know, whoopee God. It's more, hey, I've got something I want to talk to God about. And they have that particular tone to them. Tremper Longman has written a great book. And by the way, if you want to buy one book on just the Psalms, I would suggest Tremper's book. Many of you know Tremper. Tremper is a professor of religious studies up at Westmont. He spoke here at our men's retreat last year and did a fabulous job. He's a great guy, prolific author, and he wrote a book called How to Read the Psalms. It is the best thing I've found, and you don't have to buy it because I've stolen most of the good stuff and it's in the study guide. But if you do want to buy a book, this is the one to have, and what a gift Tremper has. But Tremper says in that book that more of the Psalms are about lament. or complaining or disgruntlement. And the psalmist is really upset as opposed to praising. So I want you to keep that in mind, that the Psalms bring that flavor, that tenor to reflection about God. Let me give you three observations, and I'll just start with these three observations and teach a little bit about these, and then we'll get to Psalm 54 in just a minute. But three observations by way of introduction to this great collection of Psalms, 150 of them in our Bibles. To begin with, you have to remember, and I know you know this, but you have to have it in the forefront of your mind as we come to the Psalms, that the Psalms are poetry. And poetry is a stretch for many of us. And I think I'm correct here that few of us regularly read poetry. Now, I want to see a raise of hands. Wake up for a second. How many of you in the last year, last 12 months, have read at least one volume of poems? Could we see your hands? Okay, so there's the English lit majors. Okay. Actually, that's a little more than I thought would be, and there's quite a few in the first service. It surprised me a little bit. The rest of us watch sports on TV and read John Grisham novels. Okay, so that's what we're doing. Poetry, I think, at least it is for me, and I think for many folks, it's a little difficult. It's a bit of a stretch. Poetry works a little bit differently. It's full of metaphors and images and symbols, and it brings out raw emotions. And it's not neat and tidy stuff. You have to, in a sense, feel poetry. And I guess that's part of the purpose of poetry. And what we have in the Psalms are personal prayers written as poetry that are meant to be sung. And that's a lot. That's a big stretch for people like us because we're not used to being involved many times in that type of literature. Poetry is different than prose. It functions differently. It's not always as clear or as neat as literal language, but it communicates in a way that prose can't. Now, let me give you an example. Two portions of Scripture from the Bible that talk about the love of God, that reflect God's love. The first is from the Apostle John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. John says this, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us." I guess I could do that even more emotively. Let me try if I can. This is how we know what love is. I'm trying here. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. Okay, now listen to Psalm 62, the first two verses. Oh God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My body longs for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen You in the sanctuary and beheld Your power and Your glory. Because Your love is better than life, my lips will glorify You. Now, there's two portions of Scripture that talk of God's love. One gives it to us very straight. It's fabulous. It's deep. It's profound. But John says, this is love. It's found in what Jesus did for us. And the psalmist gives it in poetic language. And in one sense, I think it's not too much to say that we may gain something greater than simple knowledge of the truth when we read the Psalms and when we pray the Psalms. We may gain a transformed vision. Poetry is supposed to do that. As we read these Psalms, I hope they change our hearts and our lives. The Psalms are not neat and tidy prose, but they're emotive, spiritual poetry. Now, I just have to make a comment here to the church. There's been so much written in the last few years about right-brained and left-brained people. I'm sure you've read some of this, and you might know who you are. At least the left-brained people know who they are. The left-brain people tend to be rational, objective. You're usually an engineer or something along those lines. The right-brain people are intuitive, more subjective, more emotive in life. And there's lots of jokes about this sort of thing, and you can see it in marriages. A lot of times people will marry their opposite. A right-brain will marry a left-brain or vice versa, and it creates conflict for the next 40, 50 years. That's just the way it is. We may say, oh, he's just a left-brained engineer. Or we might say, oh, don't worry about it. She is just a right-brained artist. And we tend to kind of give each other a little bit of the benefit of the doubt concerning that. Now, I have a suspicion. I'm left-brained, I think. At least I feel I'm that way. But, no, as a joke. I think I am left-brained. But I have a suspicion that many left-brained people will have a difficult time or a more difficult time with the Psalms. Because we're used to going to home group and doing Bible study. And when you do Bible study, what happens? You get the right answer. There's a little question. I wrote the questions. And you're used to coming to Bible study, and somebody will say, well, on page 7, you know, in this particular psalm, there's this question. What did you get? What's the answer? If that's your approach to Bible study, wait till the book of Ephesians in the fall. Because it's not going to work quite so well in the Psalms. So those of you who want to outline, who are you, the organized left-brain type, who want to organize the Psalms, who want to parse every part of it, who want to develop a theology of shepherds, you're going to have a difficult time in the Psalms. John Calvin, who I would assume, after reading his theology, was a left-brained theologian, says this, and it's a fabulous statement. Psalms are an anatomy of the heart. They take apart our heart. While I'm on the subject, and before I go on of left-brain and right-brain folks, whether you have a more emotive, intuitive approach to life or a more rational, you think, objective approach to life, I want to encourage you, whatever your temperament type is, to remember that both left- and right-brain people are fallen. Both our will and our emotions are tainted by sin. Both our intuition and our what we think is objectivity and thought, they're all tainted by sin. So often I will encounter people who think they are correct because they've thought through something so carefully or they feel something so deeply. All of our thinking, all of our emotions are tainted, are changed because we're fallen, we're sinful people. So don't forget that. That means that we're all wrong occasionally. Secondly, the Psalms are chaotic. They lack order. Now, chaotic is not a word I saw in any of the commentaries I've studied. It's my word, and I think it's a good one. Because as I've read the Psalms over the years, I have found them to be chaotic. I have made an effort over the last, I think, about 8 or 9 summers when I go on summer vacation and Don and I go away to try to read through the Psalms several times. I read the Psalms through the years also, through the year in my Bible reading, but I really, and for some reason, I don't know why, on vacation, read the Psalms. And one of the things I've noticed in that reading is how unorganized they are. They're not fit into nice, tight theological compartments. You can't outline the Psalms in the same way that you can outline the book of Romans or the book of Ephesians or so many parts of the Bible. You just can't do it. Let me give you an example. Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. Many of you know it. It's a famous psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And the psalm goes on. It's a beautiful, beautiful psalm. We picture green grass and the comfort of a meadow, a gently flowing little brook, a 70-degree day with no bugs and God restoring our soul. Isn't that what you picture when you read the 23rd Psalm? It's gorgeous stuff. It's meant to be reassuring. If you read the psalm right before it, Psalm 22, it begins this way. My God, why have you forsaken me? Same words that Jesus uses on the cross. Jesus is quoting Psalm 22. And the psalmist is in despair. He is not a happy camper. And if you read the Psalms, you'll be on a roller coaster emotionally. Sometimes even in the very same psalm. If you did the study this week, like a good Christian, in Psalm chapter 27 that we looked at briefly in our home groups, you realize if you looked at that carefully, 1 minute the location of Psalm 27 is the temple. And in with no apparent reason, all of a sudden we're in the tabernacle. And then we jump back into the temple. The psalmist is not concerned with exactitude in that sense, but wants to paint a picture for us. Many of the psalms will start with joy and end with despair. Some start with despair and end with joy. Some just stay with joy. Some just stay with despair. They're all over the place. They are chaotic. I have to say that many of the Psalms remind me of 13-year-old girls, frankly, who will change their mood or the subject matter many times in a very brief period of time with no notice or for no apparent reason. And I can say that because I raised two daughters, and it's true. The Psalms will drive the more organized amongst us crazy. And I think that's why commentators kind of have a difficult time. It's really somewhat humorous to read some of the Psalms commentators, because most guys who do theology and most women who do theology are trying to organize and systematize things. And you'll find the commentators fighting over, well, is this particular psalm this kind of psalm or another kind of psalm? They're trying to fit them in all these categories, and it just doesn't work. So we're not going to do that, because we don't think it's possible. So what we're going to do in our study is approach it thematically. We're going to approach it by themes. And there's different ways to do it. You know, some people kind of have what I call the medicine cabinet approach, kind of a spiritual medicine cabinet. And they'll say, oh, if you're feeling depressed, read Psalm 37. If you're feeling that you need to confess, read Psalm 51. If your health is failing, well, read Psalm 121. If you need confidence and you're lacking confidence spiritually, read Psalm 62. I don't think that's a bad way to go. I do that. I have little notes in my Bible that if I'm going to see someone in the hospital who's sick, that there's certain psalms I would hope to read them that would be reassuring or comforting. And so that's not particularly a bad way to go. But what we're going to do this summer is look at the psalms in terms of bigger themes. And here's the themes we're going to go through. We're going to have two Sundays and two midweek groups that study the idea of praise. Reed's going to teach next Sunday and talk through some of the psalms that praise. And that's the study that we'll be doing this week. And then later in our study in the summer, we'll do the same thing. We're going to have a study that talks about Thanksgiving. That's a big theme in the psalms. And we're going to look at a handful of psalms that talk about Thanksgiving. We're going to do two studies that talk about confidence. Many of the Psalms refer to the fact that God is to be our confidence, and we're to live in this confident relationship. So we're going to try and look at that in some depth. One week we're going to look at forgiveness. Another week on thirsting for God, this hunger, this desire for God. Where did the psalmist get this? And why is he so hungry to be with God? Another week that'll be a stretch for many of us, we're going to talk about deliverance. All these deliverance psalms, and that's where we're going to touch on the imprecatory psalms. You know what imprecation means? It's to invoke a curse on someone. And some of the psalms are really hard-hitting, where the psalmist is asking God to punish and to curse his enemies, those that are against him. And then we're going to spend a couple of weeks on memory. That's another big theme in the psalms, where the psalmist kind of reflects on our need to have a memory, a spiritual memory, a bank that we can bring to the front of our mind in thinking about God. And another week we're going to talk about God's law, Psalm 1, Psalm 19, Psalm 119. We're going to look at this whole idea of Torah and God's law and why the psalmist loved God's law. And then we're going to end with God's wisdom. So we're going to look at it thematically. And in some weeks we'll just look at one or two psalms. In other weeks we'll have a whole bunch, and you'll have a little bit of reading to do and study in your home groups to do that week. Third observation before I briefly look with you at Psalm 54 is this. The psalms will change your life. They will change your life of prayer, and they will change your life of worship if you will let them. I have one word of encouragement for you. You've got to practice doing this. I'm going to try in the next couple of minutes walk us through a psalm and show us a little bit how we can do this. But I am coming to the realization that to learn to pray the psalms takes a lifetime. It takes year after year of practice to let this happen. And so for those of you who have not been in the habit of praying the psalms, this is a great time to start. And you can spend the rest of your life as a follower of Jesus learning to pray these wonderful poems and using them as a tool. I love to go to the farmer's market this time of year in Santa Barbara. There's a bunch of them in the middle of the week, and then there's the big one downtown on Saturdays. And any time of year, the farmer's market's great in Santa Barbara. But we live in an incredible place, don't we? I mean, we got this great weather all year long, but right now, the farmers market are hitting their peak. You know, you go in, there's flowers of every variety. The fruits and the vegetables are, everything's happening right now. The strawberries are ending, the tomatoes are coming, and you just walk through this, the smells of, aren't you, some of you are hungry. I know this is hard to talk about, so I'll stop. But I love the farmers market. John Calvin, who did so much good work in the Psalms, says that the Psalms are much like walking into this sort of garden. He uses that illustration. He says, as you come to read these 150 Psalms and to pray them and to worship them, it's like coming into a garden where there's all kinds of good things of vastly different flavor and vastly different smells. Isn't that a great picture? So as you open up the Psalms, you can have this sense of, oh my gosh, look at this over here and that over there. And there's goodness all around you, even better than the farmer's market. Okay, Calvin goes on to say, there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here in the Psalms represented as in a mirror. John Calvin was writing in the 16th century. Do you hear what he's saying there? That the Psalms become a mirror of our soul. That they show us what we're like. And they, as we read the Psalms and as we pray the Psalms, they reflect who we are. And the emotions therein become our emotions, and the praise therein become our praise, and the prayers in the Psalms become our prayers. Well, how do you pray a psalm? Let's give it a shot for a few minutes here in Psalm 54. If you're not there, turn there. I could have picked any one of numerous psalms. I thought this was one good example. Let's read it together. Psalm 54, verse 1. Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God, listen to the words of my mouth. Strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life. Men without regard for God. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. In most of the Psalms, at least two things happen that we can emulate or copy in our prayer life. And this is very practical. I want to give you the next couple of minutes of how you can pray the Psalms. And the first thing is this. In the vast majority of the Psalms, we find that the psalmist is talking to God about himself. So I want to encourage you, as you think through praying the Psalms, learn to talk to God about yourself. So many of us are afraid in our prayer life to really talk. To really communicate, to really, to use the popular vernacular, open up and be real. We're afraid to do that with God oftentimes, and so hence our prayers are oftentimes impotent and shallow and distant and, you know, trite, if you will. And one of the things the Psalms can do is to help us talk to God about ourselves, to be brutally honest about where we're at with God. And where we're at with our life. And one of the things you're going to see over and over again this summer as we look through the Psalms is the psalmists are really honest. They don't pull any punches. Just look at the psalm we just read in the first three verses. The psalmist says, save me. He's very clear. He's in trouble. He wants to be saved. He goes on to say, vindicate me. He pleads with God in no uncertain terms, listen to me. And then he tells God what's bugging him. He says, I'm being attacked by ruthless men. One of the ironies is we don't really know if he's being attacked by ruthless men. He might be wrong. I think it's a fascinating way to think about it. You know, we don't even know the historical background for most of the Psalms. Tremper Longman in his book says that out of 150 Psalms, we really for sure only know 16 of them. And the title inscriptions that are at the top of the page of many of these Psalms, they were added much later. And they're not always accurate. So we don't know the exact nature of what's going on here. We don't know who these enemies are. That's another one. Scholars love to have a field day trying to figure out who the enemies are that come up so often. They might be spiritual. They might be real. They might be another nation. We're not sure. But the psalmist talks to God about himself, what he's thinking. You can do this anywhere. I'm not even going to have you turn the page. Look down to Psalm 55. Let's just look at the first two verses there. And you can see the same thing happening. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me and I am distraught. Now, is there any question where the psalmist is at? He has let God know. Don't ignore me. God, I want your attention on this one. My thoughts trouble me and I am distraught. This guy's not a happy camper. He is upset and he's troubled. And he begins his prayer life with honesty. And let's face it. Let's be honest. Many of us do not know how to express our particular state or standing in a given day to God. And this is where the Psalms will help us so much. In learning to pray the Psalms, let the words of the Psalms express what your heart, what you're hoping for, your fears and your joys. Let those words become your words. And as you read the Psalms, you will come to sections that describe you. And as you read them, you'll all of a sudden one day you'll be sitting on your couch with a cup of coffee and you'll be reading the Psalms and you go, that's how I feel. Let the psalmist's words become your words. That's why they are there, so that they will help us in our prayer life. Let me give you an illustration of how this works. Many of you know the story of John Newton. John Newton is the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, one of the most famous hymns of all time. John Newton, before he became a Christian, was a slave trader. He was a womanizer and drank way, way too much. He was a bad guy. God got a hold of his life, and he wrote this great hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. We sing it every 3 or 4 weeks here. It's a great hymn. Now, I've watched you sometimes with your eyes closed and hands raised, singing this great song. The words are so rich. Now, when you sing Amazing Grace, are you singing those words, thinking in your mind, what's going on up here? Are you thinking, oh, God, yeah, it was so great that you saved John Newton. Oh, he was a wretched jerkhead, you know, and yeah, he was blind, but now he can see. And no. His words become our words. They express what we know to be true about ourselves. They were true of him, but they're true of us. Now listen, as you pray the Psalms, let the words of the psalmist become your words. I have to just add here, I really believe that there is something about singing the Psalms. And you know, when we sing, we're praying too. Singing is prayer. It's just another way to talk to the Lord. But there's something that happens, I think, when we sing. And we're going to talk about that in one of our studies in more detail. But singing, I think, helps us to internalize things and let it get here. And that's one of the reasons we sing the Psalms. But the Psalms express what we feel oftentimes better than we can express them ourselves. You know, spontaneity in worship and in prayer is a good thing. And I think in our culture, we live in a culture in which everybody wants to be spontaneous, and we somehow think that is the highest good. But there's something to have things planned out too. There's something to reading prepared prayers, to having a liturgy. And quite literally, the Psalms are our liturgy. They are our prepared prayers. They are done ahead of time for us. They are written out so that we can think through them and internalize them and pray them. And they help us to think more clearly. I have a, as I think probably many of you know, a love affair with nature and the beautiful world in which we live. And maybe because I'm verbally challenged, I find myself sometimes trying to describe scenes in nature, and I run out of adjectives. It just seems to happen. I say awesome and rich, and isn't that incredible? And I'm out, you know. You know what I mean? And sometimes if I see a beautiful scene, or I'm hiking in the mountains, or a sunset, or a beautiful day of surfing, or something like that, you just lose words. At least I do. But I found help in others. I'll never forget one of the great moments of my life, reading Steinbeck, To a God Unknown. And if you've read that little, it's a short one of Steinbeck's, really, I think it's his shortest novel. He has this marvelous page after page after page where he describes the first rain after a long, dry summer, the drought that we get in California. He describes the first real rainstorm in the hills behind Monterey in Central California, where most of his novels take place. And he'll have a whole page where he simply describes the smells as the water hits the earth and the dry leaves begin to dampen and moist, and the smells and how the creeks begin. Oh, it's just incredible. And it has reminded me forever that others can describe what I feel oftentimes better than I can myself. It's so true when I think of nature and read somebody who's really skilled in describing the beauty of the natural world. It's even more true in our relationship with God. Let the words of the Psalms help you describe what you feel and what you know about God. That's why God put them there. Pray the words of the Psalms. Well, not only do the Psalms give us an example of people who talk to God about themselves, but they also give us an example of people who talked to God about God. So you've only got to remember really two things to pray the Psalms. Number one, talk to God about yourself. And secondly, talk to God about God. And this is just a fancy way of saying, remind yourself of who God is and what He is like, what His character is like, by praying the words of the Psalms. You know, so often, Reed or myself or one of the worship leaders here will say in the midst of one of our worship services, let's tell God about Himself as a way to praise and remind ourselves of what God is like. And more often than not, there will be spontaneous prayer, and that's really good. Don't let me dampen that. That's great. But so often, I will notice that people will begin to open right away to the Psalms, and as we tell God about Himself and remind ourselves as a congregation what God is like, we're reading the words of the Psalms. That's the right thing to do. That's praying the Psalms. So let's look at verse 4 again in Psalm 54, and just show you how this happens a little bit. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all my troubles. My eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. So there in just a couple of verses, the psalmist talks to God about God. We see that God in verse 4 is his help. We see that God in verse 4 sustains him. In verse 5, we see that God is faithful. In verse 6, we see that God's name is good and that it should be praised. And in verse 7, we see that God has delivered him. Don't you wonder at times how to go about praising God? You know, when somebody says, well, let's praise God, you think, what am I supposed to do? Well, part of it is letting the Psalms help you express truths about God in deep, beautiful poetic language. His goodness, His greatness, His grandeur. Just think of the way God is described in so many of the Psalms, the way He's pictured in this poetic language. In Psalm 62, He's described as our rock. In Psalm 28, He's described as our shield, and you get kind of this battle image of a big shield, and God's our shield spiritually. Psalm 62, He's described as our fortress, and you can picture a strong and impenetrable fortress where that's a reflection of God's character. Psalm 23, He's described as our shepherd, as the one who restores or renews our soul. Psalm 27, He's described as light, salvation, a stronghold, a shelter. And one of the things we're going to do this summer is remind ourselves in the Psalms of what God is like. And I want to end, I'm about done here, and Dan's going to come back in a few minutes and take us out with a song or two. But I want to end by quite literally practicing what I've been trying to teach in the last couple of minutes. I'm going to sit down and let you finish the sermon. But we're going to, at times it's good to pray individually, and at times it's good to pray corporately. We're going to pray corporately for the next couple of moments before we leave. And just for today, I want to ask you for no spontaneous prayers. If the Holy Spirit is moving you, wait till next week. We're going to pray the Psalms together. And I want you to listen to my instructions here because we don't have too long, but we'll do it for a few moments. I want you to read either a word, a single word, or maybe just a sentence or two from some of the Psalms, and you can begin to turn there now. Good places are Psalm 29, Psalm 62, you may have your favorite. And I want you to just out loud give us either a phrase or a word or a line that describes God. We're going to talk to God about God. We're going to do it corporately. So if somebody out there prays from Psalm 62, God, you are my rock, I want everybody to let it sit for just a second. Just give it 5 seconds of silence before the next person goes. There's no rush here. And then somebody else will give us a phrase or a line from one of the Psalms that describes God. We're thinking about God. And before the next person goes, just let it sit for a second. Let us, just for a few seconds, think about that. Let it settle. Because these are such great images as to who God is. So we're going to practice praying the Psalms corporately. You can do it in your own personal prayer life through the week. But remember to talk to God about yourself. We're not doing that right now. And to talk to God about God. And that's what we're going to do for the next couple of minutes. So, Dan, come, and after we've done this for a few minutes, you can take us out with a song. But let's pray corporately the Psalms together and talk to God about God.